The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
How many in this room would say that you love the movie character Rocky Balboa? Would anyone say that they don't love the movie character Rocky Balboa? You will have to leave. I love Rocky, as you know. And, you know, the Rocky franchise made over $1 billion. A guy out of work, down to his last 300 bucks, wrote that movie, Sylvester Stallone, and it just took off. Well, in the sixth Rocky movie, it's called Rocky Balboa, there is a line in that movie that is so dead on with the difficulties of life. It's when Rocky, as a 60-year-old retired guy, he's talking to his son. His son is struggling in life. He feels like he's living under his dad's shadow, and he doesn't like it, and he's kind of blaming everything and everybody. And Rocky tells him this: "Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward, about how much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done." What a statement. That's how winning is done. I think we would all agree that we want to win in life. But there are punches in life. And as Rocky said, ain't nobody going to punch as hard as life. We've been talking for the last several weeks in a series I've entitled Life Goes On, How to Face a New Normal. Because life is filled with punches. It's filled with storms. It's filled with difficulties and problems. And if we don't learn how to face a new normal, we'll never win. We'll never move forward. We'll just get stuck in the difficulties of life. We have things that happen to us that are unwanted, many times unwanted, many times unwarranted, which means that you didn't cause this to happen. It happened to you. Someone else did something to you, and you didn't want this to happen. And you say, "What gives, God? Why is this happening to me?" Now, the poster child for bad things happening to him that were unwanted and unwarranted is Joseph. Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, there is nothing in the Bible, in the account of Joseph, that says anything negative about this guy. You know, we have reams of material about David, and we have good things about David, and then we have some not so good things about David. Well, Joseph has a number of chapters in the book of Genesis, never anything negative said about him. Now, he was a sinner because he was human, and he wasn't a perfect guy, but he was an example that you and I can look to and follow. He was a guy who had to learn to roll with the punches because things happened to him that were really, really hard to deal with. He had 10 older brothers. He was the favorite. He was number 11 in 12 brothers. He was the favorite because he was the son of his dad's favorite wife, Rachel. His dad was Jacob. Jacob's name got changed to Israel. Israel, Jacob had 12 sons. They're called the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, Joseph is number 11. His 10 older brothers hated him because he was daddy's favorite and because he had a dream that his brothers were going to bow to him. And his brothers didn't like that dream. And they didn't like Joseph. And they were plotting together one day about Joseph because they called him that dreamer. And they ended up putting Joseph into a pit when they were away from dad, because dad would have protected Joseph, but daddy wasn't around. So they put 17-year-old Joseph into a pit, and they were going to kill him. But then they decided, no, we better not kill him. Let's sell him into slavery. And that's what they did. And they got some silver for Joseph, and they sold him into slavery. And Joseph went from being daddy's favorite son to now all of a sudden I'm on a caravan going down to Egypt as a slave. I'm sold into this guy's house named Potiphar, and I'm a slave there. No fault of my own. And so what do I do as a slave? Well, I'm going to be the best slave they've ever had. And so that's what he did. And then he gets lied about by Potiphar's wife, and he ends up in prison. I mean, you talk about getting punched over and over and over again. You know, I think there are lots of people under the sound of my voice today, and you can relate to punches being thrown your way, difficulties coming, things that really hurt. Maybe your spouse says, I don't want to be married to you anymore. I found somebody else. Maybe your job says, hey, we're shutting down. Sorry, here's your pink slip. Maybe you invested your money in a particular stock or some kind of investment, and it went completely bankrupt, and you've lost everything. I think about those poor people some years ago who had all their money in Enron, and Enron went the way of all flesh. It went down the tubes. Hey, what do you do when that kind of stuff happens, when you lose big time? How do you roll with the punches? Well, we can learn from Joseph. Joseph is an amazing man, but he's not Superman. He's just a man. And what one man can do, another man can do. Another woman can do. So let's look at his story. We'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 39. He is working as a slave for Potiphar. Potiphar's captain of Pharaoh's bodyguard. And Potiphar's wife notices Joseph. And she takes a liking to Joseph. Joseph is a young guy. He starts at 17, so maybe now he's in his early 20s. And she looks at him, and man, she was singing that Elvis song. He's just a hunk of burning Hebrew. And she said, I want to have a relationship with Joseph. And so she keeps telling Joseph, come to my bedroom and lie with me. And he wouldn't do it. He said, no, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? And he wouldn't do it. And she kept on and on day after day after day. And it says in verse 11, now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the household was there inside. And she caught him, Potiphar's wife, by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled, she called to the men of her household, verse 14, and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to us to make sport of us. He came into me to lie with me, and I screamed. And it came about when he heard that I had raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home, Potiphar. Then she spoke to him with these words, the Hebrew slave whom you brought to us came into me to make sport of me, and it happened as I raised my voice and screamed that he left his garment beside me and fled outside. Total lie. Now it came about when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spoke to him, saying, this is what your slave did to me, that his anger burned. So Joseph's master took him and put him into the jail, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the jail. What's the deal, God? Why am I here? I mean, how much can I take, God? My brothers hate me. They sell me into slavery. I still am serving you. And then she lies about me, and now I'm in prison. This is in the 1700s BC in Egypt. This is a nasty place. I mean, you can go to some places today in Egypt, and you don't want to be there. I mean, it is not a nice place. He's in this slimy pit, in this dungeon, and he's wondering, what is the deal, God? Hey, what do you do when the punches of life just keep coming? Let me share with you four principles to help you, to help me, when the punches just keep coming. And especially when the punches are not your fault. Principle number one, remember that God's ways aren't our ways. God's ways are not our ways. The scripture makes that clear in Isaiah chapter 55. God says, my ways are not your ways, neither are your thoughts my thoughts, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so far are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, when we are in difficulty, we just naturally ask the question, why? Now, if you're the prodigal son, and you left your father's house, and you went to the far country, you wasted all your money, your dad's inheritance with wine, women, and loose living, and then you end up in the pit, in the pigsty, you don't have to really wonder, well, why, how did I get here? What, God, what's up? You know what you did. But when you're Joseph and you're in the dungeon and you didn't do anything wrong, it is normal and natural to ask the question, why? Now, the Bible doesn't record that he did, but we know that he did because we know he's human. So it's perfectly normal to ask God, why? And you read in the scripture and you find people in difficulties normally ask God why. Moses asked God why. When he went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and Pharaoh said, no, I'm not going to obey the Lord. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And he said, let me tell you what I'm going to do, Moses. I'm going to make your people make bricks without straw. It's going to be worse for them. And Moses went in Exodus chapter 5, at the end of Exodus chapter 5, and he comes before the Lord and he says, Lord, why are you doing harm to your people? And why did you ever send me to Pharaoh? I don't understand this at all. Things aren't better, things are worse. And you haven't delivered your people at all. Moses asked why. Gideon, in the book of Judges, he asked why. The Lord comes to him and says, hail, mighty man of God, the Lord is with you. He said, well, if the Lord is with us, then why are we under the thumb of the Midianites? Why are all these bad things happening to us if the Lord is with us? Moses asked why. Gideon asked why. Job is filled with the question, why? In Job chapter 3, when Job finally speaks from all the calamity that came into his life, you read five whys in that one chapter. God, why are you doing this to me? Jesus asked why. When he was dying upon the cross, he referenced Psalm 22, verse 1, which says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Hey, it's perfectly normal to ask God why, but here's the thing. It is typically standard to not get an answer to your why. God doesn't normally answer the question why. You read, God never said anything to Job. He never answered Job's why. He didn't answer Gideon's why. He's not in the business of explaining. He's in the business of sustaining. And God's answer, when we ask him why, and it's okay to ask God why, you don't demand answers from God, but you can bring your questions to the Lord. But just know this, the response from God is 100% of the time it's this: my child, you can trust me. My child, you can trust me. So with our whys, we just need to know, hey, it's perfectly normal to ask God why. It's typically standard to not get an answer to our why. But thirdly, it's greatly reassuring to know that God knows why. That's why God says, you can trust me, because I know what I'm doing. I know the why. God knew exactly. Now, he does tell Moses, Exodus chapter 6, he does tell Moses what is going on, why he's doing what he's doing, what he's planning to do through Pharaoh. He lets Moses in on that, but that's not typically how God responds. God's response is, my child, just trust me. I like what the scripture says in Isaiah chapter 46. The Lord says this, remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. So in your difficulty, in your pit, as Joseph was in a pit, in a prison, just know, God knows why. He knows what's going on. He hasn't lost your address. He knows exactly what he is doing. As Babbie Mason sings in that wonderful song, God is too wise to be mistaken. God is too good to be unkind. So when you don't understand, when you can't see his plan, when you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. Very first principle, when the punches keep coming, remember that God's ways aren't our ways. Second principle, determine to be faithful and bloom where you're planted. That's the thing about Joseph. If we wanted to kind of put just an epitaph on his life, just a summation of his life, Joseph was a guy who was faithful to God through thick and through thin, and who bloomed where he was planted, because he was planted in a place he didn't want to be. Joseph never wanted to go to Egypt, but God put him there. Joseph didn't want to be in Potiphar's house, but God put him there. Joseph didn't want to be in the prison, but God put him there. And he didn't have any control over those things. He ended up in those spots because God is a sovereign God. And so he said, well, okay, what am I going to do here? I know what I'm going to do. I find myself in Potiphar's house. I'm going to be the best slave this guy has ever seen. I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. I find myself in the prison, I'm going to be the best prisoner this prison has ever seen. And that's what it says in chapter 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in the jail, so that whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. Number one slave in Potiphar's house, number one trustee in the prison house. Now, it would have been easy for Joseph to say, I quit. Forget it. I mean, God, I was trusting you, and I was serving you, even when my brothers threw me in a pit, and I was praying and praying and praying, and I wanted to be delivered, I wasn't delivered. But Lord, now you've put me into Egypt as a slave. So I said, okay, I'm going to trust you, I'm going to serve you. And so I was doing that. But now I'm in prison, and all this serving you is not getting me anywhere. And I quit. I throw in the towel. I say with Job's wife, curse God and die. Would have been very easy for Joseph to have done that, but he didn't do that. He didn't do that. He continued to trust. He continued to serve. He continued to praise God. He was faithful. He bloomed where he was planted. He couldn't control his circumstances. He could just control how he responded to his circumstances. I love this quote. I heard it years and years ago by Chuck Swindoll. He said this, the longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude to me is more important than facts. It's more important than the past, than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think, say, or do. It's more important than appearance, giftedness, or skill. It will make or break a company, a church, a home. The remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. Joseph chose to have an attitude of gratitude. He chose to serve God, to trust God, to stay faithful to God, no matter what happened, no matter how many punches came his way. Hey, let me ask you a couple of key questions. Question number one, in your life, in your difficulties, will you serve God no matter what? If your marriage fails, will you still serve God? If you lose your job, will you still serve God? If you get hurt, and you can't play sports anymore as a high school athlete, or you can't drive anymore, as a friend of mine who was having problems with seizures and they wouldn't let him drive anymore. That's a bummer to not be able to drive anymore. If something happens to you, and you get lied about and you lose your job, will you still praise God in the midst of all kinds of difficulties? I believe it was Adrian Rogers who said this: you can tell the size of a Christian by what it takes to stop him. You know, in the book of Job, that was the whole situation with Job. Job wasn't privy to the conversation that God and Satan were having, but Job was the centerpiece of it. And the Lord said to Satan one day, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like Job on the face of the whole earth. He is blameless. He loves me. He walks with me." And this is what Satan said in Job chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." Satan says to God, "God, the only way you can get followers is by bribing them. The only reason that Job serves you, the only reason that he fears you and puts you first is because you bless him. You're his sugar daddy, and if you take away the sugar, he will curse you to your face." You know what we find out in the book of Job? Job feared God and served God for nothing. He was hurting. He's real. He's a person. Joseph was hurting. He's real. He's a person too. But they were faithful, and they served God for nothing. What about you? What about you? Second question, will you be faithful until death? That's what the scripture says. From the lips of the Lord Jesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, he says to the church in Smyrna, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Faithful unto death. Hey, regardless of what happens, Joseph, if you go from the house of Potiphar to the prison house, and from the prison house, if you had gone to death, would you still be faithful? Would you still praise me? Would you be faithful until death? He would have been, because he was faithful to God. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithful. That's the most important thing. That's what God is looking for, faithful servants. Doesn't say that a man be found successful. Doesn't say that a man be found powerful. Doesn't say that a man be found creative or ingenious. Faithful. Faithful. Determine to be faithful and to bloom where you're planted. Darlene Dibler was a missionary in Papua New Guinea. And in the 30s, and then she was there when World War II broke out, a young girl. She went to the mission field when she was just 19 or 20 years old. And World War II broke out, and her camp was taken over by the Japanese. And she was put into a forced labor camp for the Japanese with all these other women and with one man, a doctor named Dr. Jaffrey, who was not in great health. And they left him there with the women. And one day she was accused of being a spy. And they said, "We're going to take you from the concentration camp, which was no day at the beach. We're going to take you to a prison camp." They said, "Gather up some things because we're taking you to this prison camp." And here she is, a young girl in her 20s. And she's getting ready to go to this prison camp, not knowing what's going to happen to her. But she knows this is serious stuff. They're going to accuse me of being a spy. And if they convict me of being a spy, which she wasn't, they're going to kill me. And she said, as she was getting ready to leave, Dr. Jaffrey said to her, "Darlene, be a good soldier for Christ Jesus. Be a good soldier for Christ Jesus." And she said, "That's what I wanted to be. No matter what they did to me, I wanted to be a good soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3. "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Determined to be faithful and bloom where you're planted. Principle number 3. Don't let your heart get bitter. Would have been so easy for Joseph to get bitter, but he never did. And so he ends up, he goes from Potiphar's house to the prison house. He's there in the prison. He says, I'm going to be the best prisoner I can be. I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. And it says in chapter 40, it says that one day in the prison, the two guys came to the prison. They were sent by Pharaoh because Pharaoh got mad at them. Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker. And they were sent to the prison, and they were there with Joseph. And it says in verse 40, and the captain of the bodyguard put Joseph in charge of them, and he took care of them, and they were in confinement for some time. Then the cupbearer and the baker for the king of Egypt, who were confined in jail, both had a dream the same night, and each man with his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. And he asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Joseph is such a tremendous guy. He's going to bloom in the prison. He's going to do his job, and he's not going to sulk in his own problems. He is looking at the faces of other guys. How can I be a blessing to these other guys? And what you see in the life of Joseph is a man who could have been consumed with bitterness that refused to get bitter. Don't let your heart get bitter. So here is Joseph. He hears the dreams. He said, hey, they had this dream. There's no one to interpret the dream. And Joseph said, hey, tell me the dream. You know, I like dreams. God's given me a dream, and so tell me your dream. And so butler tells him the dream, the chief cupbearer. He said, here's my dream. He tells him all the dream and said, Joseph said, this is the interpretation of a dream. In three more days, you're going to be restored to your position and you're going to be putting the cup back in Pharaoh's hand. And then he says to him, verse 14, only keep in mind when it goes well with you and please do me a kindness by mentioning me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. Terrible place, the Egyptian prison in the 1700s BC. He said, for I was in fact kidnapped from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing that they should have put me into the dungeon. That's what he said to them. What could he have said to them? I mean, if you have bitterness in your heart over what your brothers did, I mean, the account would have been a lot different. It would have been something like this. Now, hey, when you get let out of here, butler, remember me to Pharaoh, because let me tell you something. I'm not supposed to be here. I have 10 older brothers that aren't worth a plug nickel. Those sorry dogs, they sold me into slavery. Can you imagine? You have brothers? I mean, can you imagine? I hate those guys. Every single one of them, I hate them. And don't even get me started about Potiphar's wife. I mean, I pray every night that she'd get hit by a chariot. I mean, he could have been so bitter at what happened to him. But he doesn't say anything that would denote bitterness. He just kept trusting God. You know, most of us, as believers in Jesus, we know that bitterness is wrong. We know that bitterness will hurt us. But here's the big question. How do you not get bitter when things happen to you, when someone lies about you, when it steals years from your life as it stole from Joseph's life? He's a slave at 17. He is elevated to the palace when he is 30. He's got 13 years as a slave and a prisoner. We don't know what the breakdown is. He's at least 2 years as a prisoner, and he's at least at the most 11 years as a slave. Those aren't 13 great years as far as, hey, this is what I want my life to be. But he never got bitter. Now, he no doubt had to fight against that because he's human, but he didn't get bitter. And so here's the question. How do you and I deal with stuff so we don't get bitter? How can we do that? First of all, remind yourself often that God is in control. How do you not get bitter when things come your way? Remind yourself, God is in control of this. God is in control of this. I don't understand it, but I ask him why. He doesn't tell me why, but I can rest in the fact that he knows why. And so God is in control. Charles Stanley, when he was at First Baptist in Atlanta in the late 60s, early 70s, he was the associate pastor. And he was working underneath a pastor, and then that pastor resigned and retired. And Charles began to preach as they were looking for another pastor. Well, people liked Charles preaching in the church, and so they wanted Charles to be the pastor. And there was a group of people that didn't want Charles to be the pastor, and they started a huge fight in First Baptist Atlanta. And it was horrible. They didn't have the courage or the conviction to just fire Charles, so they wanted to make things so miserable for Charles that he would leave on his own. But Charles said, God hadn't released me. I'm going to be here. Now, if you fire me, that's your business. But I'm not quitting because God hasn't released me. And so they just lied about him. They told story after story about him. They were ugly to him. It got so bad that in a Wednesday night business meeting, from the platform, a deacon punched him in the face. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that. And Charles never responded in kind. Because the Lord had spoken to Charles as he began praying and praying and praying, and he was dealing with bitterness toward all this stuff. The Lord said, Charles, he said, you take every insult as it's coming from me. You take everything that they say, and they do all the ugly things, and you just see this as coming from me. And don't allow your heart to get bitter. I'm in charge of this. I know what I'm doing. And so Charles said, yes, Lord, I will trust you, Lord. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 10, cease striving, let go, relax, be still, and know that I am God. God's over it all. So I remind myself so I don't get bitter. Hey, all this stuff, nothing can come into your life or my life until it first filters through God's fingers of love. So I know that God is over this. And then I remind myself, secondly, that God is at work. God is at work through this. The scripture says in Psalm 105, verse 19, speaking of Joseph, says that until the time that his word came to pass, the word of the Lord tested him. God was testing Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was testing Joseph in the prison. He was testing Joseph to see his faithfulness. You remember in Genesis chapter 22, when the Lord tells Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, the son of promise, and offer him up on one of the mountains I will show you. And Abraham did it, didn't understand why. He got ready to take his dagger as he had Isaac there bound to plunge his dagger into Isaac's heart. And the Lord said, Abraham, Abraham, hold back your hand, for now I know that you fear me. It was a test. It was a test. What Joseph was going through was a test. And when the scripture says that the word of the Lord tested him, that word for test means to refine, to melt, to purge away. You know, we love the good times in life. We love it when God just pours out the sugar on us. We don't like the hard times in life. But let's face it. Here is the truth. We don't grow much in the good times. We grow in the hard times. We grow in the difficult times. As the poem I love so much says, I walked a mile with pleasure. She chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. But I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she. But oh, the things I learned that day when sorrow walked with me. We grow in the hard times. We trust God in the hard times. Listen, Christianity doesn't do well. You don't do well. I don't do well in general when everything's going great. That's the time we tend to forget God. That's the time we put him on the back burner. It's when life falls apart where you start seeking him with all your heart. Remember that the Lord is at work in your difficulty, in your problem, in your pit, in your prison. And don't let your heart get bitter. When Pam Tebow was at our church, Tim's mother, I remember we were talking about some of the things that Tim had gone through and trying to make it in football and having just kind of one disappointment after another. And she said this to me. She said, you know one thing? We don't do bitter in our family. We just don't allow ourselves to get bitter. We just keep praising God. We know that God has a plan, and we trust him. Principle number four, wait on the Lord and know that he is good. Wait on the Lord and know that he is good. The Bible says, David said, Psalm 27, verse 13, I would have despaired unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. We don't like to do that, do we? We don't like to wait for the Lord and wait on the Lord. And we're sitting in the waiting room. You know, it's like going to the doctor. You know, our doctors have gotten a lot better with their waiting rooms. You don't have to wait as long. When I was a 10th grader, I broke my leg playing basketball, and I remember going to see Dr. Hussam Barani from Baghdad, Iraq. He didn't have a good bedside manner, but he was a good orthopedic surgeon. And he would book like 1,000 people to come at 1 o'clock in his office. I mean, it was just like, really? I mean, come on. And he'd sit there for hours. And then you'd go, and that back in that day, you'd go and sit there for hours, and they'd say, oh, you need an x-ray. So you'd have to, that's down the hall. I got a broken leg. That's go down the hall and wait for another hour, and you can get an x-ray, and then come back here, and you can wait for another hour. I mean, it's like an all-day affair to go see Dr. Barani. We don't like the waiting room. And we don't like that with the Lord. Come on, Lord, let's get this show on the road. Joseph interprets the dream for the butler and for the baker. It was a good interpretation for the butler. It was not good for the baker. It was a, hey, 3 days and Pharaoh's going to take off your head. And he did exactly what Joseph had said. And Joseph had asked the guys, he said, listen, remember me when you are elevated, Mr. Butler, back to your position. Remember me to Pharaoh. It says in verse 23 of chapter 40, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Now, it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. He's there for 2 full years. The butler forgot him. His brothers forgot him. His dad forgot him. Potiphar forgot him. He says, everyone has forgotten me. No doubt he felt like that. But then he remembered, the Lord will not forget me. The Lord hasn't forgotten me. The Lord knows where I am. I might be languishing in this pit, but the Lord knows exactly where I am. The people of Israel, Isaiah chapter 49, they said, the Lord has forgotten us. And the Lord says in response to them, can a woman forget her nursing child or have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. That's what God says to his people. On the palms of his hands. And we know from New Testament that the palms of his hands are nail scars because he loves us so much. He won't forget you. And the chief cupbearer forgot him. But God didn't forget him. And God will exalt you just like he exalted Joseph at the proper time. Scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your cares upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. So you just bow the knee. You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, knowing that God is in charge of the timing of everything. And it was at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Just happened to have this dream. No one could interpret the dream. And Pharaoh's upset because no one can interpret the dream. He knows it's a divine dream. And then the butler is there. And he says, hey, I got to tell you something. I forgot. That there's this guy in the prison house, and his name's Joseph, he's this Hebrew kid. He interprets dreams. Maybe you could get him. And so here is Joseph just going about his daily life, just serving in the prison, blooming where he's planted, and all of a sudden he gets a call. And they say, hey, we want this Hebrew kid to go talk to Pharaoh. So get him cleaned up. He needs to shave. He needs to shower. He needs to put on some clean clothes. Get him. And he comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him the dream. Joseph immediately, God gives Joseph the answer. He interprets the dream for Pharaoh. He said, you're going to have 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine. And we need to get ready for this. And this is what you need to do. And he laid out a plan. And he said, you need to appoint a man, Mr. Pharaoh, who would be over all this stuff. And Pharaoh said, it's you. Who could I get that would be better than you? I appoint you to the number two position in all of Egypt. Joseph went in one day, went from the prison to the palace, from prison trustee to prime minister of Egypt, bam, just like that. God, when we wait on him, God moves slowly in our estimation, but when God moves, he moves rapidly. And all of a sudden, you can go from the lowest to the highest just like that. And this is what the scripture has to say about that situation, beginning in verse 40 of chapter 41. Pharaoh says, you shall be over my house, and according to your command, all my people shall do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put the gold necklace around his neck. And he had him ride in his second chariot, and they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one shall raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On, as his wife. And Joseph went forth over the land of Egypt. He got a new name. Zaphnath-Paneah. Took him a while to be able to spell it. But he got that name. And that name means Savior of the world. Joseph says to his brothers at the end of the book of Genesis, see, they end up coming to Egypt because there's no food anywhere. There's a great famine. And Joseph slowly reveals to them who he is, and they are blown away. And then he has a big reunion with his dad, and they bring them all to Egypt. That's how the Jews ended up in Egypt. And when Jacob dies, his brothers are still afraid of Joseph, saying, you know, I think he's going to get back at us because we did him so dirty. And Joseph says to them, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about a great result, to spare many lives. Hey, brothers, you don't need to be afraid of me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your little ones. God is over all of this, and I trust him, and he is good, and he has exalted me at the proper time. Now listen, you can look at Joseph's life at any of those 13 years between 70 and 30 before he was promoted to the palace, and you can say, this stinks. This guy's got a raw deal. 13 years of difficulty. He had 80 years to be prime minister in Egypt. 13 years in the outhouse, 80 years in the penthouse. And I was thinking about that today. You know, we look at our lot in life and we say, well, this stinks. I don't like this. But listen, if you know Jesus Christ, I don't care how bad it might be in this life. You have chronic illness for the rest of your life. Well, how long are you going to live with that? 80 years, 90 years, 100 years? As a believer, you're going to live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ and rule and reign with him forever and ever and ever. I know it's hard, but listen, in the big scheme of things, it doesn't really matter how long you're in the difficulty. Suffer hardship with me, Paul says, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, I want, as we close out, I want you to think about this. So here is Joseph. You say, Jeff, you said Joseph's not a Superman, but he sure seems like a Superman. I mean, I don't know how he handled all the things that he handled. The key is in chapter 39. Four times it tells us this. The Lord was with Joseph. 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 What gave Joseph the strength to trust God? The Lord was with him. What enabled him to rise above all the difficulties? The Lord was with him. What enabled him to roll with the punches? The Lord was with him. And that's the only way that he could do it. And that's the only way that you and I can rise above. And so here we are. And the big question is this. The Lord was with Joseph, but is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you? Because if you are here and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Lord is not with you. And you're going through difficulties all alone, and you're not going to be able to handle it. But Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. He's near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And he wants to save you if you've never been saved. He wants to strengthen you if you're saved but you're struggling. He wants to help you. He's at work even when you can't see him at work. Joseph couldn't see what God was doing outside of his vision. He just had to cease striving, let go, relax, be still, and know that God is God. Rolling with the punches. God's ways aren't our ways. Determined to be faithful and to bloom where you're planted. Don't let your heart get bitter and wait on the Lord and know that He is good.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.